last night. But I'm going to give you several scriptures, and then I'm going to make a set of decorative accusations. That's the best way to put it. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. And I'm sure everybody's going to bring up the same kind of justification that were mentioned last night. So we'll try to field them to Bill, and Bill can justify them or not legitimize them. Matthew 6:31. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Okay? Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receiveth; everyone that seeketh, findeth; to him that toucheth, knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son asks bread of any of you that is his father, will he give him a stone? If he asks fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm sorry, chapter 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? This is 5:14 of James. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he commit any sins, they shall be forgiven him. This was basically the issue. Issue being, the Bible, in all of those passages, makes infallible declarations of absolute truth. And those infallible declarations of absolute truth guarantee something. They guarantee, A, whatever you ask for in his name, it shall be done. It says, if you are sick, you call for the elders of the church, they lay hands on you, you're anointed, you'll be healed. If you abide in him and his word abides in you, there's nothing you could ask that won't be done unto you. Then why is it that most Christians shrink away from making declarative statements of absolute certainty that because they prayed for something, it will happen? Are all of these promises absolutely true? And if they are absolutely true, Why is it that most Christians are afraid to say that they prayed for something and it never happened?
Can I ask you a question? Just I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. And got that. So when he's saying these things, tell me where I'm wrong. The assumption is that, and last night we talked about other verses and you said no, they're not. Well, yeah, there are other verses in this sense. When he says that, the assumption would be, there's no unconfessed sin. The assumption would be that, and I would say according to your perhaps, the assumption would be that you're dwelling properly so the prayers would not be hindered. The assumption would be it's in faith. And it would be according to his will. So those verses being said, the assumptions would be all that would be assumed that there's no unconfessed sin in what he said. Is that correct?
Well, as I said last night, in each one of these passages, there's not an asterisk pointing to small print saying, however, qualification for this happening is this.
I understand that, but there is a qualification. I can't be going out and doing bad things and having a relationship with God. He's not going to answer my prayer if I'm just living my life.
Yeah, there are other passages of Scripture that say God hears not the prayer of sinners. Or whoso saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Right. Yes. Okay.
If I regard guard iniquity in my heart, he will
not hear me. Yes.
So that's...
Those are givens.
Those are givens. So the assumption would be that there's none of those problems.
I would say that the net that protects these verses at least have those as part of their components.
Okay. All right. That's,
okay.
Now I'm still in the
All right. So why is it? Why is it that given those different things that Bill gave, even though they're not in the context of the verses that I read, why is it that your prayers are not being answered specifically as the Scripture says they should be? Why aren't Christians so perfectly protected with those verses that they can't turn to the world and say, see, I prayed for this, and what I prayed for is biblical, I'm not walking in a duplicitous lifestyle, I prayed to the God of heaven the impossible in this situation, and exactly what I prayed happened. Like I said, with no selfishness, no altruism, no robbing God of his glory, why is it that that is certainly not the experience of most Christians in their prayers? Yes, sir.
I mean, I can't see how you can easily assume that people meet all these other conditions for answered prayer, that our motives are so pure, because it says in Scripture at some place that people are not asked, and their prayers are not answered because they ask amiss.
Yeah.
And that,
yeah. What we covered last night with that, Michael, and I apologize for you not being there, was this. That verse in Matthew 18, the verse in Matthew 6, doesn't have that as a caveat. It says directly, absolutely directly, if whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be done unto you. And there's no fine print that says, however, you got to meet certain conditions.
We can't look at the verses, and I'm sure you've discussed this, we can't look at those verses in isolation. It has to all...
Yeah, and we looked at it in the context of the passage.
Well, I'm saying it has to be looked at from different lenses. I would say, based on Scripture, it has to be looked at from the point of view of the sovereignty of God and what is His will? And we don't have perfect understanding of. We are finite and sinful.
Then why does God give us an absolute certainty, even though we're finite? Why does He give us that absolute hope with no clarity for this? Oh, by the way, wait until Paul writes what he writes to give understanding about what I mean here. You see, we're not just dealing with a passage that we look back in the past that was written in this completed canon of Scripture. We're talking about Jesus talking to a group of people. And He makes a statement to them. Paul hasn't even gotten saved yet. There are no epistles. So if it does not work in that moment, it doesn't work in any moment. Because Jesus said it. We don't have the luxury of telling all those people who lived their lives up until Paul was born again, just wait, Paul's going to explain it. It's in the context of the Scripture, of Jesus having a conversation with people, and He's saying direct declarative statements that have real time, real purpose, and place real hope in the ears and the hearts of the people who are listening to Him.
And maybe it was just to those people that were listening to Him.
Okay. Then how do you deal with James chapter 5, verse 14?
Well, that was way after Christ.
Yeah, but can we hope in James chapter 5, verse 14? Is there any sick among you? Any sick?
Yeah.
Okay, so I can go to any sick that's a member of our church. They have confessed their sins. The elders go there. They call for the elders of the church. They anoint them with oil. They lay hands on them. And they pray the prayer of faith. The person should be healed. I don't care if they've got cancer, AIDS, if they've been have a gunshot wound. There is no caveat that says this won't happen in the context of Scripture.
Maybe we use the wrong type of oil.
I told you it should have been Wesley. Okay, so you're saying that because we don't know the will of God, we shouldn't even use this passage?
No.
So how do we know the will of God enough to let that be our hope and our promise?
Every time I pray for something, it has to be if it is your will.
That's not mentioned in that passage.
It's a good thing and the best thing for me to get well. And God has a purpose. If I'm a child of God, there's a purpose.
But that, okay, I understand you. I understand you absolutely. And I'm not even saying I disagree with you. But I'm saying that reading that passage in context, that is not one of the requirements.
Well, we did talk last night and mentioned Paul, and he said he besought the Lord. Well, we know what he besought the Lord for, because of the answer. So, it didn't say he asked me, but we know it's like, hey, I don't like this, can you get rid of it? And it didn't work. So that would be an example against these verses to play.
No, because you have to go back before. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation,
right,
there was given me. So we see that what Paul didn't see in that moment.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
All right? So there we have clarity of and a reason why his prayer was answered in the negative.
Right.
Okay? But we don't have that in those other passages.
Okay. Okay.
Michael?
You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should be made, not be made perfect apart from us. I mean, I don't know if it's applicable to these situations, scenarios that you've been that are reflected in the verses, but I mean, not understanding God's will perfectly, not always recognizing what is the best thing from the eternal perspective, not from the earthly perspective.
Michael, I agree with you, but my point is, are the words that we just read in all those passages, are they hearable on earth to human beings, present tense?
They've got to be.
They don't. There is no room in there to say, but you got to remember the eternal perspective. Jesus is making real-time promises of absolute certainty and guarantee. And herein is where Christianity is being appears to be compromised, because people inside the ranks of Christianity, us, can't say with the certainty that these promises are true in their life experience. Now, I'm not a heretic. I'm not trying to diffuse someone's hope or their trust in the word. But I'm saying is that the reason why we are now marginalized to be least than the other faiths in the world is on this premise right here. We talk about the power of God more than any other faith or religion. We talk about the promises of God. We talk about the prophecies of God. And yet, if you were to poll 99.9% of all Christians, when it comes to these issues, we come up with a bunch of excuses explaining basically that God does not keep his word, or I can't trust God with that. And that's why Christians have alternatives. That's why they compromise. That's why they don't put all their eggs in one basket, because I prayed about it. Just my heart was right. I had no selfish motive, but it didn't happen as the Bible said it would. Now, I can come up with a whole bunch of answers. It wasn't God's will. Well, how did I know that when I based my promise, my prayer on the promise of what God said absolutely? If I cannot know absolutely in every situation, every context, the will of God, why bother praying at all? Jesus doesn't add that in the equation. Every time Jesus speaks in these absolute terms, he's not putting the caveat, but you got to know my will before you pray. He doesn't. He makes a declarative, hardcore, concrete, bedrock assurance that if you ask in my name, it'll be done.
Hello? One person did say if you abide.
Yeah.
A couple of things here. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom and righteousness of God, and all these things will be given to you." Along with that, praying in his name, it's like asking God in the name of Jesus, what would Jesus want you to ask for? If I don't know what Jesus wants to ask for, I may be asking that I can consume it upon my lust, as James says.
Well, John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done.
In my name?
Yes. But it does not explain.
It's not until you go and ask for a pair of new shoes necessarily.
Okay. But in my name does not add to the caveat. You got to know what I want. You got to know what I expect. You got to know what I will do and won't do. Now, the previous discussion in John 14 makes it very clear that Jesus has an agenda. Jesus has a certain expectation from us. But how many people have prayed on meeting, as far as they understood, the knowable, exactly as Jesus has specified it, and yet their prayers were not answered? And everybody in this room fits that qualification. You prayed sincerely, not even for yourself, but for some other situation that would, as far as the appearance that you know, you have knowledge of, would glorify God. And it didn't happen.
But then what about Romans 8, where if you don't know what to pray for because of our weakness, but the Spirit prays for us.
Okay, then why do we pray at all?
I told you, I guess for communion with God.
Somehow or another, that doesn't work for those people who were born and lived and heard Christ before Romans was written.
Tell the story of Malachi.
Malachi is my godson. He was 11 or 12 at the time. And he and his church went on a mission trip to Africa. His mother went with him. And he went into a village, a very impoverished village, and there was in a home a girl who from birth had no weakness in her legs. Her muscles were atrophied. Her feet were clubbed. And she got around just by moving on her hands. And Malachi says to his mother, "Mommy, why doesn't she walk? Jesus healed people. Why can't she walk?" And his mother gave the standard Christian answer. Well, it's probably not God's will for her to walk. He had her born that way, and for his greater glory, she doesn't walk. He says, but that's not what Jesus says. He goes and prays with the little girl and prays for the little girl, and the girl says, said in her mind, then I can walk. And she got up, started walking. Her legs got strong, and within a few minutes, she was chasing Malachi around the room. Now, if good old evangelist, world-known speaker Dwight Knight was there, I would have prayed for the family. I would not pray for the girl to be instantly healed. I wouldn't pray for strength in her legs. I wouldn't pray for her feet to straighten out. I wouldn't pray for that girl to run, because I've had the life experience that you don't pray certainties like that. Because of all the excuses you all give me, that Malachi did, and the girl is still running around. She's adopted him as her little brother. Now, why wouldn't you pray that prayer that Malachi prayed? Because you've lived long enough in Christianity, and you know basically from your experience, it really doesn't really mean that, because it doesn't really happen for me. And to the world, we cannot say with certainty and absolutes that all of these verses are to mean exactly as Jesus said them. And I just want to know, how are you dealing with it? Now, I've researched this for months. I mean, I have labored over this to a point of absolute peace. I know exactly where I am with this. But I'm asking, why did you leave it undone? Or if you got an answer for me, I'm willing to hear it. Because your kids are going to be challenged in college by college professor says, really, where's your proof? And he's going to show them slides of men starting out as chimpanzees and then all of a sudden becoming a man with a suit on. And he's got all these bones and all of these DNA results and all of this electron microscopy and all these other things that say, see, man evolved from an ape. But here's a kid who says, my family prayed for something and it didn't happen. I lost a little sister because she was sick and we prayed and nothing happened. But here's this guy got all of this stuff that is sensual. It feeds and satisfies the five senses. But when I talk about God and the absolute certainty of his word and the fact that he loves me, I don't have an answer for the fact that he doesn't answer my prayer. Or not the way he said he would. Real Christianity is not knowing verses in the Bible. Real Christianity is not being snappy with your banter and your pithy, witty sayings back to people who are not Christians. Real Christianity is not going to heaven. Real Christianity is knowing him. Amen. This is life eternal, that they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So if I'm allowed by God to know his heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we have the mind of Christ, then we have to give an answer. We have to be ready to give an answer to any question. And we can't make excuses for God. If anybody in the universe we don't have to make excuses for, it's God. And we can't give nebulous buys for God to slip out of a situation that he made a promise. There's got to be an absolute answer. If not for the world, definitely for your own heart. Jesus never backpedaled one time in any question that he was asked, and neither did the apostles. Paul said it, my God shall supply most of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, if it's his will. Is that what it says? Then why are there missionaries dying on the mission field from starvation and exposure? I said last night, I should be cruel and wait until I come back in May to answer this. So what? I'm waiting.
Enjoy. Here's what's in my mind. Like, Lear is your son, right? Mm-hmm. So if I go to your house and say, Lear asked me to get his coat, you're going to give me his coat.
Because I know you.
And you know Lear too.
Yeah.
But if I come to your house and say, the donut shop guy asked me to get Lear's coat from you, would you give it to me? To give it to the donut shop guy?
Because it's you who asked. I trust you, I'd give the coat to the donut guy. Because it's you.
Well, my point is that sometimes we go to God and ask Him to give us things in the name of our own person. We are for the wrong reason or for the wrong...
I agree with you. Honestly, Wilson, I agree with you on that point. I do. I know that I have asked several things that were selfish, that had no future value. Matter of fact, it would bring about my destruction as I see it now. And my flesh was asking for it. But there have been times, and you've experienced it yourself, where there was no self-profit. There was something that, as far as you could see, was glorifying to God, that it was a definite necessity, and you asked God for it, and it wasn't given to you. It didn't happen. And then we just sit back and say, oh, well, I didn't have enough faith, or, oh, well, God, this wasn't in His will. Sometimes, it's like we have been presented to by the charismatic movement that God is some wicked adult, mean-hearted adult that dangles something in front of us and says, try to catch it. Whoa, you almost had it. Well, try again. No. That's how the charismatic teaching prosperity movement presents God. And only the super popular preacher is able to catch it before God snatches it away. And everybody else just is still trying to grab God, and I almost had him. I came that close. And I don't believe that God is like that. I don't believe that God is that cruel. I know He's not cruel at all. So how do I resolve this issue? Because it is an issue. And like Rick said last night, we're trying to act like that there's this huge elephant in the room and He's not there, but He is there.
So then it's definitely not God's issue, it's our issue. Because He's not going to change.
God's word is absolute. God's word is always true.
It's our issue. We need to figure it out then.
Yes, that's right.
How about Book of Job? Book of Job.
Okay.
God did that, or let Satan do it to him on purpose to test him.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end, revealed Himself to Job, but never gave him an answer.
What promise did God give Job to begin with, though? We have no recorded parts of Scripture that says there was an understanding on Job's part where he prayed and asked God for something, and the story of Job unfolded and God did not do it. I know that there are instances where we can see over and over again where the results were played out in a positive way. But I'm just talking about the body of Scripture that says absolutely, without any caveat, without any special conditions, without any fine print, it is the will of your Father to give you the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And then Jesus makes it very contemporary by saying, but it's not given to them. So that means in your real time, real life, there is a mystery that's available for you to know that the world won't know. How do we answer those questions? And why have we ignored them? And why don't we just put them on the shelf and say, oh, well, it's not God's will. Oh, well, I need to grow. Oh, well, that's a faith problem. Why do we put that stuff away and then expect that we're going to grow as believers when we have these unspoken, unresolved issues?
Well, we put them away because we think it's the right, we think we've thought it out and we have the right answer. That's why we think, well, you know, in enough faith or what, that's what we think, that's what we've been told, and that's what some verses seem to indicate. That's why I think like that.
Okay.
But still, the one that always has bothered me in the prayer of faith will raise them up.
Yeah.
That bothers me.
You can only trust and you can only depend on what you know for certain. Here's another one that's one of my favorites. John 14:12, Jesus says, the works I do, you shall do and greater. Why? Because I go to the Father. Do you know of anybody at any period of church history that did a greater work than Jesus did?
Paul reached north. He did Christ.
Well, that's not a greater work.
Well, what's the definition of a greater work? I mean, there's people who have preached to people and thousands have been saved. Jesus did that. So what's the definition?
Yeah, I guess he says the works I do, you shall do in greater. Okay, how many people have you raised from the dead?
I haven't done that.
Okay, how many sick people have you raised up from their sick bed? So is the you just to the disciples? If it is, then Paul shouldn't be included because he wasn't there to hear it. Guess what?
He may have been there to hear it.
Okay. That's questionable.
He may have been one of those Pharisees.
Yeah, well, that's amazing. Judas cast out devils. Judas raised the sick.
Yes, and he says to those who say to me, you know, haven't we done many wonderful works? Well, there's a good chance they really did.
They did.
Yeah, there's a good. So,
what did Jesus say about to the Pharisees? He says, if I cast out devils by Beelzebub, how do you cast them out? They were casting out devils.
Yeah, right.
And they certainly weren't in fellowship with God. Any other answers before I call on Bobby to give us the tool? Yes, ma'am.
I don't see a problem with the use of that problem. But you ask that and you don't get it immediately, at once, at once. I don't see that as a problem. I know that God will answer my prayer. He has given me life, he's taken complete care of me from the time I've known him forever.
I don't think that's really what I'm asking. If God answers or doesn't answer prayer. I think I'm kind of zeroing in more on, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Not that, God answers every prayer. He answers some prayers, yes. He answers some prayers, no.
Why did he not answer the prayer of Jesus?
Well, what did he say? What did Jesus say in Gethsemane? He said, Father, if thou be willing.
Oh, exactly what I said earlier.
Yeah, but that's what Jesus said to his Father. But he says, Jesus gives to the church, to the Christian, an absolute. If you ask anything in my name, it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask what you will.
The Trinity, Christ, and the Spirit of Christ, and God are one. You should not have to ask.
Okay, I understand that. I'm not denying that. But I'm saying there's a body of scriptures that say absolutely. If you ask my Father anything, ask the Father anything in my name, he will do it. And there is no explanation behind that. That's an absolute statement.
Okay. This morning, I was crying in the car. And we were trying to figure out what you want. So I had to tell her, you need to stop crying and ask me what you want and I'll help you. So then she asked and we helped her and she was happy and all that. And I feel like sometimes when we pray, it's just a crying and nagging, if not really a prayer, to God. And that's why it doesn't work, because it's not a real prayer. It's just a crying. It's just, you know.
Well, Bobby says I have 4 minutes left.
Didn't hit it. I have one more question.
And Chris, you had a statement too, right?
Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute. All right. So let's go Chris, Bill, and Bobby.
I mean, I don't know if I have a perfect answer for you here at all, but I was going through Matthew 6. And in that, you know, all of these, all the pivotal perspective comes from the word ask. All of them is ask. All of them is ask, ask, ask. In Matthew 6, and what I read here in Matthew 6, it says in verse 32, it says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek after you. Heavenly Father knoweth if you have need of these things. So he's almost saying, I will take care of these things. And in the previous verses, it talks about food, it talks about food, it talks about all the things that you need. So God says, I know what you need because he's already clothed the lilies. And the lilies don't ask, but he clothed them in spite of the fact that they ask or not. So God knows what we need. He has given us all the things that we need. We have to be careful about what we ask. And the other question, the other reason, the other perspective I was thinking about was, how was Jesus' prayers? How was Jesus' prayers to the Father? And as he said, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you know, if it is in your will, let it be happened. So he almost, his human part of him said, Father, please take this cup away from me. But he knew what the Father's will was. He proclaimed, if it is in your will, you know, take this cup away from me.
Why did he include that in all of the places where he made the promises about asking? You see, again, before we even get to Peter, Peter is down the line. We've got real people at that very moment hearing Jesus say statements like, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. In that real moment, those people are not given the window of eternity to see how Peter's going to explain or Paul's going to explain or James is going to explain. So that's my point. My point is, well, they just had to wait until the commentary came along. You're talking about, and that's my point about Christianity. Christianity has for so long says, well, in God's eternal will, wait a minute, hold it. You've got a decorative statement that has real portent to it, real life clock ticking aspect to it, that people are putting their real faith in right now, not waiting for, oh, well, you should have waited another 10 years and it would have been clear to you. Or eventually it was God's will and you understand it. That's not what was said there. And see, here is the problem with us. We keep talking about the authority and the infallibility of Scripture, but with authority and infallibility comes integrity. And that's and while all of the answers you're given are probably right, you cannot take away from the aspect of the real time, real moment promise. That's it. When Mary met Jesus on the road to Bethany and Martha met Jesus and Lazarus is dead, Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. Martha gave the eternal perspective. I know he'll rise again in the last day. Jesus says, no, I'm talking about real time. He says, listen, I am, not I will be, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He dealt with both aspects, both dual fulfillment of prophecy. Dual fulfillment of prophecy says it has a real time, absolute certainty for the people who are listening, but it also has a future portent for those who will hear it. And Christianity said, well, we're just going to trust in the last one, not the first one. And that's our answer to a world that's saying, validate yourself. And that's where we break down. God is always right. God's word is always trustworthy. Why is it that we are not experiencing it as he said it?
We don't believe it.
Okay.
We say we do.
Yeah, that's what it boils down. We don't believe it.
You know,
and it's a relational thing. We don't know him. We don't know and we don't believe what he says, really.
Okay, one, two, three, and then we got to quit.
But where it seems to work out is in Isaiah, before they call, I will answer. And it's happening there. It's even happening beyond what he says in the Gospels. But what exactly in my name? What does that mean? In my name? Ask in my name. What's that mean? In my name.
I'll come back to that.
Okay.
Mike.
But Jesus gives an example of a prayer that he cannot pray. This is in John 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I guess one of the ways that resolve the dilemma or the challenge, the response to the challenge, is that when we pray based on what we can see, we pray based on our needs, based on our feelings. We don't pray often. I don't pray seeking for God to be glorified in this situation, regardless of what I want or what other people want or what might make sense logically. I pray with my intellect and based on my feelings, not based on what will glorify God. So I can't resolve it any other way.
I understand that, Michael, but not everybody fits in that category. Some people pray by faith because they know God's word and they trust him. And that happens, okay? I've been with you. I know where you are. I've done the same thing. But there have been times when there was no value or profit for me out of my prayer. It was for someone else, about something else other than me, that I would never get the acknowledgement for. And I prayed according to Scripture, quoting Scripture all along the way. And just the opposite happened.
But Jesus, God is not like a divine vending machine. We don't put in our coin and
I didn't say that.
Don't have the right.
I never said that. I'm only holding up what he said. What he said. And there are no, like I said, there's no asterisks next to it said, but tune in later for the explanation of how you really get it. He is in context to people and giving them a hope and a promise that he as God says, I will never fail you. Yes, sir. And we got to quit after this. Yeah. Got
to
quit.
I just like to point out to the situation where I believe the apostles were trying to cast out a demon and they couldn't. Somehow Jesus came along and he finally did. Jesus pointed out they had faith because they acted. Unfortunately, something else was preventing them from completing the task, which Jesus pointed out. Jesus pointed out that they doubted. Mm-hmm. They also had. So you may believe, but you also may disbelieve at the same time.
Okay, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word and what we can glean from it. God, we pray that as we search out these matters of great importance, that our hearts be attuned to your spirit and your spirit will teach us so that our hope can rest absolutely in all that you have promised us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So you're going to leave us in suspense.
You notice that I didn't finish, did I?
You don't answer the question before the end.